computer up, but I forgot to bring my bike up. So our topic is worship, and we've looked at some definitions of worship. And it is worship.
It is adoration. It is homage, paying those things which are due. And we have looked last week at what? The aspect of
wonder.
Okay, wonder. How does wonder have a part in worship? What is the kind of a key element of wonder? Okay, a humble heart, and that's we're going to continue on that theme tonight. Awe. Okay. And what causes that awe? Okay. Unexplainable. There, you're getting there. Mystery. Wonder. There's a certain mystery about God. We're not going to be able to fully comprehend our God. We're not going to be able to fully comprehend all of His works. There is a certain aspect of mystery which produces in us an awe, a wonder, an amazement. Rather than letting that mystery turn our hearts away from God, it ought to turn us toward Him. And in wonder and awe comes this aspect of humility. And so we're going to look a little more closely at that tonight. Worship's relationship to humility. I need some helpers. Do I have some helpers? I got a tape measure. No? Elizabeth? Grace? You want to come help? All right. You get her on this. I'm going to have you hold this guy. Okay? Now this is a round little ball, and we're going to let that represent God. Okay? And this is what? It's a little man, right? We're going to let that represent us as human beings. And before we're saved, we think we're above God. We think our way is best. We think we can get along without Him. But when the Spirit of God works in us and He convinces us that our way isn't best and we are sinners, we put God above us and we call upon Him to be our Savior. Now, in lifting up the name of the Lord, we lift Him up, right? That's worship. We adore Him. We lift God up. Now, what happens? You take your measurement there. What happens here? What do we have? Just approximately 6 inches. Okay, now if I lift God up, what takes place? Okay, you're up there at about 16 inches, right? So what happened? What changed? Okay, it's up high. It changed the distance. But what is wrong with that picture that I just presented to you? Okay. Does God move?
No.
Does God change? No. God is the same every day. He has just as much glory today as the day that he created the world. And so God didn't change. The distance that changed in our measurement here isn't because God moved, but who moved? No, God doesn't move. Let's do it again. Okay? Hold on to him. You can hold him. Okay, let's lift God up this way. Now what changed? Did God move that time? No, let's do it again. Watch. This is God. Let's pretend this is God. Okay? And we're lifting him up. What changed? Did God move? You didn't watch God. This is God. Okay? Does God move? Look up at God here. Does he move?
No.
No? There you go. So what happened? Yeah, he's higher, but it's because we move lower. Okay, thank you. See, we move lower, but God is lifted up in doing that. All right, thank you. You can be seated. This aspect of humility, we know it's an important aspect of life. We know that we ought to humble ourselves before God. And yet it's such a challenge to do. The flesh desires to elevate itself above God. And we're going to look at humility and then look at how we bring that into our worship. But first of all, humility is often discussed in other areas of our Christian walk. And so the first thing I came to this afternoon was a remembrance of a statement by Jim Berg. It was actually a title to one of his chapters in Changed Into His Image, Getting in Our Place. And that's what we need to do as we humble ourselves and lift God up. We are putting ourselves in our place. And it's not necessarily the idea of making ourselves the worst thing on planet Earth, but rather viewing ourselves in terms of truth. God is ultimate. He has all the glory, but as I grow in my relationship to him, I understand more of that, and I understand better my place in relationship to that. So I come to worship, I want to put myself in my place. Because oftentimes through the circumstances of our day and our week, we get lifted up. We get our minds out of a right place. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Why not, right? I mean, we're rubbing shoulders with some pretty unsavory characters. You know, their relationships are a mess. They're alcoholics and drug addicts, and they're vulgar. And it's easy to kind of get ourselves out of place in our thinking. And so when we come to worship, we want to make sure that we're getting in our place. Jim Berg, this is from Changed Into His Image, says, any change that will ultimately help a man must move him away from autonomy and must move him toward dependence upon his Creator. The fact of our creation testifies of our dependence upon him. Now, that doesn't seem to have a direct relationship to worship. Right, we think of worship, we're thinking of singing songs and praying and things like that. But ultimately, all of our lives ought to be an element of worship. And if we're going to worship well, we need to grasp the idea of humility and moving ourselves into a place of dependence upon God. I'm not going to worship God well if I think that I don't need him. I get along well without him. That I know best. But when I recognize that I am fully dependent upon him every moment of every day, I'm taking on a different vision of who God is, and my worship is going to look differently. He goes on to quote Andrew Murray. He says, humility is a place of entire dependence upon God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of man. It is the root of every virtue. Humility is simply acknowledging the truth of his position as man and yielding to God his place. Okay, so what are some of the important aspects of that quote there? Yielding. What else? Dependence, okay? Entire dependence. And the aspect of it being the first duty. We think of other elements of obedience as a duty to God. We want to keep the Ten Commandments and so forth. But really, those things come out of a humbled spirit. We have put ourselves in a right position with God, and we see him as worthy of submitting to. Humility is the frame of mind a man possesses who is fully aware of his nothingness apart from God and of his sinfulness that would eternally separate him from God were not God willing to rescue him. It says, I am sinful and need God's mercy, and I am insufficient and need God's grace. I am insufficient and need God's grace. You know, it's easy sometimes to say, I'm a sinner, but then we kind of have a tendency to kind of soften that blow because we just follow that up with, yeah, just like everybody else, we're all sinners. And so, you know, it's not that bad. But when we recognize ourselves in light of God's holiness, we're not minimizing our sin. We are seeing our sin as absolutely an abomination to God that is worthy of death. It's worthy of hell. We're not concerned about comparing ourselves with other people at this point. We are seeing ourselves in light of God. We're not looking at ourselves in light of other people. I am sinful and I need God's mercy. I am insufficient. And in so many ways, we are insufficient. And we'd like to think of ourselves as very capable people. Right? I can get up in the morning. I can brush my teeth and comb my hair, get my own breakfast, get in the car, go to work. I perform well. I get paid. Sometimes I get raises. You know, I do things well. But that is the fleshly perspective. The spiritual perspective recognizes that the whole thing doesn't work apart from God. I am completely insufficient, not to carry out the basic elements of life in that sense, but in carrying out those elements of life, I am completely insufficient of bringing glory to God and being obedient to him there is nothing good dwelling in me. And we have to recognize that anything that I am able to accomplish and do, it is because of God's grace. The creature cannot make demands of the Creator without revealing his arrogance. And one of the questions we asked is, what does worship do? And sometimes we come to the idea of worship with an expectation of what I get out of it. And so really what we're doing is coming to this thing and making a demand of God. I want to feel a certain way by singing these songs or having a meditation or whatever it is. I want to walk away from this thing feeling good. And so we're making a demand of God. And when we are doing worship to get something out of God, we're not worshiping. In reality, we're elevating ourselves in our arrogance. We got a number of verses tonight. We're going to look up Isaiah 66 and verse 2. That's something. Of all of God's creation, he chooses that person who humbles himself before him. Not that that person is perfect, but rather contrite, humble. Isaiah 57:15. Okay, we see God in these verses high and lifted up. Of all things, he was the creator. He sits in heaven. He is high. He's mighty. But he dwells with the one who has a contrite heart. He's with the humble in spirit. Psalm 51:17. Okay, what story, Bible story, does that remind us of? The sacrifices of God. There was a certain king of Israel. Okay. That would definitely come to mind with that passage, but I'm thinking of the previous king, Saul, right? And Samuel challenged him. God isn't interested in your sacrifices. He wants your obedience, right? And Saul did not humble himself. He did not have a contrite spirit. He was doing it for what he could get out of it. And he didn't want to be put to shame in front of all of the people of Israel. He wanted to put on this spiritual show. But David, in his sin, he had a broken heart. He had a contrite spirit. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 6.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Okay, we see these lowly words, poor, those that mourn, those that are meek. We see empty words like hunger and thirst. When we come to the end of ourselves and see our dependence upon God, that is a place where God can bless. And that's where we are able to come to worship. James chapter 4 and verse 6. First Peter 5, verse 5. If I want my worship to be acceptable in God's sight, what can it not be? It can't be done in pride, because God resists the proud. He's not going to accept our worship if we're coming to Him in pride. And so, if we want our worship to be acceptable in His sight, we need to humble ourselves. We've seen the word contrite. There are four different Hebrew words. I think there, several of them are related, probably, just adding some suffixes to their word. But the idea behind it is to be stricken, smitten, crippled, broken, to crush or to beat, or to lie crushed, humiliated. The term dust, in the sense of a rock that has been pulverized to its to a fine place of dust. So those are not very pleasant ideas. Who wants to be pulverized? No thank you, right? But who wants to be smitten, crippled, broken? The word humble, there's 15 different Hebrew words for that, but the idea behind it is to have a submission, to be wretched, emaciated, to cringe, to bend, to bow, or to bow, to bring low, to overthrow, to abase. Is to be low-lying. Okay? So all of these things, having the idea of breaking something, right? To humble ourselves is to break something in us. This is from Nancy DeMoss's book. I have the title on here on the next slide, something about brokenness here. And she defines brokenness, but before she defines it, she looks at what brokenness is not. Brokenness and humility and contrite, all kind of the same idea here, right? And sometimes we get some wrong ideas about being broken. Well, that means I have to be sad and go around with a pouty face, and I can't be happy, and I can't show joy. That's not what humility is. Remember, humility is seeing ourselves in the truth of God's Word. It's not just a morbid introspection. There's a time and place for introspection, but we can't just be constantly focused on the things that we fail at. We can't just constantly be focused at running ourselves down. She says it's not the shedding of tears. Certainly brokenness can be accompanied by the shedding of tears. But just because we can turn on the faucets doesn't mean that we're broken. We could just be very sorrowful over the consequences of our sin. I don't like feeling this way. But that doesn't mean that there's a brokenness. It's not just an emotional response to stimuli. Let's get the band up here and let's have some very moving music. And we can use the tempo and make us excited and joyful, and we can use the tempo to bring us low and feel very sad. And we can manipulate our emotions by stimulations, whether it's music or something else. But that is not brokenness. That's not humility. It's not being deeply hurt or damaged by trauma. And people look at themselves as being broken because they've gone through a hardship. Just because you went through a hardship doesn't mean that you have humbled yourself. She says that brokenness is not a one-and-done experience. And it's not the breaking of our spirit or of our personality. I don't want to humble myself before God because I won't be the person that I am. I don't want to be crushed and broken in spirit. Well, that's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? Well, it's an ongoing and constant way of life, not a one and done. It is the shattering of my self-will, not my spirit, not my personality, but my self-will. I want this. I want life to look like this. I want to do these things. I want the right to govern myself. It's the stripping of self-reliance. I can do this without God. And I don't need help. It's cultivating the heart's soil. Breaking up the clods. Turning up the ground so that we would be receptive to the presence of God and to the will of God. As clay, a potter sometimes has to work the clay to get it the right consistency before he starts shaping it. If it's too hard, it's not going to take an impression. And so humbling ourselves is a work upon our own hearts to make ourselves receptive to God's will and being ready to be obedient to Him. Brokenness involves transparent honesty and humility before God and man. Don't mind the before God part so much, right? I can do that sitting in my office all by myself. But I don't like being entirely transparent and honest with man. But do we want the will of God? There's a time and place to humble ourselves. This is, as I was saying, Brokenness, the Heart that God Receives was the book that's from. So how do we develop this humility in our life, and how do we use that in worship? And we can go to, like we said, God doesn't give us a lot of definitions. He gives us a lot of examples. And there's all kinds of examples. One of the things that we can do to enhance our humility is to meditate on creation. To meditate on creation. Go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." and there was light. The Bible begins with the assumption of God and the position of God. And it begins to reveal to us the work of God. It doesn't explain who God is. He is. In the beginning, God. He was there for eternity past. And He is the Creator. He is above His creation. It proceeded from Him. And so as I thought about that, God has given to man all that he needs for life and godliness. And where does he start, right? The Bible is God's instruction manual. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness right in these pages here. And I open up to the very first page. What does it start with? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not only that he's beginning at the beginning of time, but he's beginning at a first principle upon which our relationship to him stands. I think about, you know, in the beginning in terms of time, right? It's the beginning of creation. It's the beginning of time. It's the beginning of all things. But it's also the first principle upon which my relationship with God starts. He's the creator. I am the creation. Psalm 100, verse 3. I'll go ahead and put some more verses up here so you can be looking at them. Know it for a fact. Know it as a reality. You didn't make yourself. You didn't come up from an amoeba by chance and happenstance either. There is a God, and He made you. And because He made you, you have a relationship to Him. It is your place to humble yourself, acknowledge His authority, worship Him. Be obedient to Him. He has a plan and a purpose. He created you for a reason. You work a certain way. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Okay, so what in that passage about creation ought to humble us? Right. You know, I might have a desire to have a little toy to play with, and I could just say, I want a little man toy, and poof, there it is, right? My little man toy. Here he plays with him, and I'll have all kinds of fun. And, well, now I need a little house for him. Let me think. Let there be a house. Can I do that? No. He is so far above us. I can be creative, and I can take the things which God has already made, and I can manipulate them and to put them to use, but I can't make them. And I can't make it by the word of my mouth. Let there be toys. No, doesn't work. I can't do that. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13.
declares to man what his God is, makes the morning of one darkness, and creates the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts.
What in that verse humbles us? Yeah. Can you make creation work? Here's a number of chapters here. Let's just raise your hand if you want to take Psalm chapter 8. Scott, chapter 19. Okay, and then 104. Clark, 136. Okay, David, and 139. Don, and 148. There's a lot of verses here. Just want you to look through those verses and give us the sense of what humbles us. What is the psalmist doing? See, those psalms are David and other psalmists that are worshiping, and in doing so, they are meditating upon creation, and they are thinking on things that are placing God in a high and lofty place. And in doing that, they're humbling themselves. You might just pick out one verse or two in your passage.
There's so many different aspects of his creation, and verse 2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. But the thought to me was just the miraculousness of life and a baby. And I think of, you know, Samson grew up to be this strong individual who turned his heart away from God. But, you know, we are so dependent as a baby upon our parents, and we have the choice at some point of, you know, who and what we're going to serve. But there's so many different aspects of creation, and it just, verse 3, consider your heavens the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, and it just, creation fascinates me. To look at the stars, just to look around them, and to see the migration of birds, just to see how the main conversation George and I had going back to the nursing home in Griswold, when it's 40 below zero and the cows are out there and covered with snow and they don't see the mind at all. You know, and God made all these creatures that they can survive and they don't need us.
Yep. And the stars are something that is brought up multiple times. It's just something that's so vast. And, you know, we only have a little perspective of it. You go up to the mountains and things get clearer, you see more of them. But still, our perspective of the universe is so finite. When you start studying it and seeing how vast those stars are and how far apart they really are, we can't even comprehend space in that way. All right, Psalm 19. Yeah. Yeah. And you see how he moved there. He started his meditation on the vastness of creation and the sun that rises and the sun sets. And we have absolutely no power over that. We can't change the day. And then he moved to the law of the Lord. So now we're submitting ourselves. God is great. He's overall, he's my creator, and therefore I ought to do what he says. And as I do those things, that the meditation of my heart would be right before him. Psalm 104. Psalm 136.
In the heart, pinpoint just a couple of verses. Actually, you divide, Psalm divided the sections, starting with the first few verses, focus on creation. The second section kind of focuses on Israel's history as they were in the wilderness and how God provided for them to get the heritage to the land, and then kind of goes, talk about all of us, how.
For his mercy endures forever. Okay, was that 136, 139? Can we form the parts of a baby in the womb? It's really amazing to watch some of those videos or look at the pictures of the development of a child from a cell to 4 cells to 8, 16 or so forth. It's marvelous. You watch the little body parts develop, and then fingers and noses, and God does that. In 148. Psalm 148. Did I not give that one out? Okay. Let's go to Job 38. I think we'll have to quit there. We're running out of time. last time we noted, the, as we were looking at the marvel of God, how Elihu started talking about creation. In Job 38, the Lord begins to speak. Verse 2, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Let's see, how far back can you remember? Some of us are a little older than others. Our memories go back a ways. I can remember President Reagan getting shot. I can remember that spacecraft blowing up and killing all those people. But some of you will go back further than that. But somehow I just can't seem to remember when God set the foundations of the earth. Why? Because I'm finite. My time frame started and proceeds forward, and it's almost 50 years, but in terms of all of God's creation, you know, 6,000 to 10,000 years, that's a pretty small sliver of memory. Where were you? Did you see it? Can you remember it? No. Verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning?" I want to get up early tomorrow and get on the road, but I don't want to go in the dark. So when I get up in the morning, I'm going to command the sun to come up. And I want it to come up far enough I'm not driving into the sun and blinding all the time. So I'm going to command the sun tomorrow to come up and be high enough that I don't get blinded by it. Is that going to work for me tomorrow? It's not. And if it was my responsibility to make the sun rise every day, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be in the dark for a while. One day it's going to be up at 7, the next day it's going to be up 7:30, the next day back to 7, the next day 10:30. You know, I have no faithfulness in that. But God commands the sun. He commands the moon. He set all of these things in motion. And it continues faithfully. Verse 16, "Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the search of the depths?" Now, I have a bit of a problem there. I like to breathe air. God's not limited by that. I can't go to the depths of the ocean and explore. Man hasn't even invented a submarine that would be able to take me down that far. But God, that's no problem to him. Verse 31. "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion?" You go out there tonight and you look up at the stars. Can you move them around and make them into a constellation? You can't. But God did it. He spread them all out by like a curtain. And in doing so, he formed these shapes up there. You can see the Big Dipper. You can see Orion. But you can't change them. Verse 39. "Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions?" Can you feed all of God's pets? Make sure every one of them has food. It's hard enough to get my chores done, right? Make sure the animals are fed and watered every morning. But God makes sure that all of his creation is cared for. So as we meditate upon God's creation, it makes us small. We realize how small we are. and how great God is. And we move from that to his goodness to us. Who am I that you should be mindful of me? And yet you are. Your thoughts toward me cannot be numbered. You love me so much you sent your own son to die on the cross. I think we'll save the rest of it for next week. Looking at things that help us humble ourselves before the Lord.